Today I want to wrap up chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. It is a wrapping up. It is a summary. It is an reiteration in three short verses. Okay, three short verses doesn't guarantee short sermons. But that's three short verses. Okay? So I want to invite you to take a look at that three verses. If you want, you can join me to read together so that these verses jump out of the pages and, you know, catch your attention and to see what God is doing and what God is telling us to uphold what is entrusted to us. Okay. Oops, sorry. Okay, let's read together. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Next one. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, three short verses on upholding what is entrusted. You know, when we talk about reiteration and summary, okay, we need to ask, where does it come from, right? Before you reiterate, right? Well, actually, it came from verses 3 to 5, okay? In the next slide, 3 to 5. You remember we preach in the beginning of 1 Timothy. It says, as I urge you, Paul urging Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And that will be reiterated. And nor to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And in verse 5 he says, but we teach it differently. The aim of our charge is love. We care about the people, cares about the health, the spiritual life of the people. The aim of our church is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, having said that in the very beginning of the chapter 1 of 1 Timothy and wrapping up the whole process coming down to verses 18 to 20, he reiterates the whole process for them again in verses 18 to 19. You can see that. So he says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Here is the reiteration. Okay, it is fresh in your mind. Verses 3 to 5, now in the short one verse and a half, 18 to 19, you can see a summary of exactly what he talked about in verses 3 to 5. Here is the reiteration. He's urging Timothy initially in verse 3. He said, I urge you. But now as he reiterates his instruction, he is reiterating in a much more forceful tone. He says, now I charge you. I command you. You got to do this. It must be important enough for Paul to do that. It must be important enough to reiterate something. It must be important enough to talk about all the false teachings and the place of the law in the church and how the gospel can stand above all, and then to reiterate and summarize what he just talked about so that Timothy will remember and Timothy will actually carry out. He said, this charge I entrust to you. Now, here Paul is picturing a banking transaction. The word entrust is used in a banking in those days. It is as if he deposits his charge into Timothy's account. You put your money in your account, but he puts this charge. I charge you into Timothy's account. I don't think he deposits into Timothy's saving account, which typically is for future use, right? You save for the future. I think it is deposited into the checking account, where the deposit is put to immediate use to settle whatever outstanding debts there might be, because he wants Timothy to take actions and not tally and not wait and not chicken out, not withdraw, but press on with this charge. And that's the outstanding debt that Paul charged Timothy to put a stop on the false teaching in the church of Ephesus, to keep the church healthy, pure in doctrine. You know, Paul has anticipated all these things. And if you ask me, what is the role of a senior pastor of a church? I would say that a senior pastor is to worry about the church. You basically just spend time worrying. You're worried about the unity. You're worried about what is coming. You're worried about what might be. You're worried about what are the challenges. You know, that's what Paul is doing. He anticipated that the coming of the false teachers is around the corner in his absence. So he warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Merciless. External forces, false teachers, heresies will come in and tear you guys apart. Watch out for that. But more sadly, verse 30 says, and from among your own selves, from within. The threat are not just from without. The threat can come from within as well. Will rise men. Look at that plural. It's not one. It's more than one. They will arise men speaking twisted things. Twist things around. Twist God's word around. To draw away the disciples after them. They create their fence base and then they draw them away and create a heresy or other kind of faith that is in contrary to the Christian faith. So 31, he says, therefore, be alert. Be watchful. Spend time worrying. Watch out. Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. Paul was spending time ceaselessly, day and night, worrying all the time to encourage, to make sure the right doctrine is taught, to make sure the right leaders and personnel are being placed in the right positions with tears, with deep, deep concern for the church. That's how passionate and how devoted he is with his ministry as the apostle. Now, as if to reinforce what has been charged, Paul reminds Timothy that what is charged is in consistency with what has been prophesied about Timothy in the past. We don't know exactly when that happened. We don't know exactly how it happened. We don't know exactly who were involved in there. But once upon a time, maybe during Timothy's ordination service, prophecies were made concerning Timothy that he will do effective work in defending the truth of God. Maybe among the ordination councils, one of them spoke clearly and articulated clearly to the congregation that this brother, though he is young, but he's gifted, he has the right theology, he can discern heresies, and he'll be outspoken and he will make sure that the church doctrine is pure. This brother is gifted. Let's pray for him. Let's support this brother. And he was presented to the church, and the church says, amen. We can see that. We affirm that. That prophecy was spoken once upon a time. He says, now, this trust that I'm giving to you, Timothy, Paul says, it is in accordance with the prophecy previously made about you. So do not withdraw. Do not chicken out. You are young. And maybe some of the teachers are older men. They have seniority. But you have to do your job. You have to press on with putting a stop to the teaching of heresies, because that's your responsibility. When was that ordination service that we thought might happen, where prophecies were made about Timothy being effective servants of Christ? Maybe in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 is such an occasion, which says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Sounds like an ordination service. Sounds like the elders of the church prophesizing during that time, or preaching clearly during that time, that Timothy was the right man for the occasion, and he will be the right person to uphold the trust, to keep the church pure, to make sure heresies is kept out, but pure doctrine is being taught on the pulpit of the church of Ephesus. So Paul was charging Timothy not to hesitate in doing the right thing, but exercise his leadership with confidence, knowing that false teachings are going to ruin the faith of many in the church. So do the right thing. Do what you are called to do. You can sense, you can feel that Paul is relentless in urging Timothy not to shy away from his responsibility. But notice how Paul was calling Timothy my child. He says, "Timothy, my child, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child." It is a charge based on the trusted relationship between a spiritual father and a spiritual son, Paul and Timothy. You've got to have the trust for Paul to be able to charge with such confidence, such forceful tone for him to carry out his duty. It is a spiritual father calling on his spiritual son to pick up the work and get it done, because the health of the church is at stake. And that prophecies uttered in that maybe ordination service will confirm Timothy's effectiveness in three areas. First, he will wage the good warfare. Second, he will hold faith. And third, with a good conscience. He will wage the good warfare. He will fight for the truth. It is a battle for the truth. He will hold faith. He will not waver in his conviction, in his belief, in doctrine. With a good conscience, he will listen to that little voice that God has placed in his heart and check it with the scriptures and make sure they are consistent, and he will carry out in order to be a man of integrity. What is inside and what is outside is the same. A man of integrity. You can probably speculate a little bit, pretty accurately, that maybe Timothy was a little bit hesitant to press on with challenging and confronting the false teachers. And therefore, he needs a strong charge from Paul for him to follow through with his responsibilities. And the reiteration of Paul is this: don't run away. Show your staying power by taking a stand against those who teach false doctrines. Do what you must do, not what you want to do. I think that is a call for us today as well. Though we are not Timothy and we are not overseeing the whole church ministry, but many of you are overseeing certain ministry, and there are people under your care in a small group, in a certain ministry, in an official position or without an official position. That is a call that we need to pick up the work, pick up the good work. And today I give you three calls. First of all, the call to not run away. You see, anyone can run, but only a few have staying power. Don't be anyone. Be the few. Secondly, I want to give the call to not remain silent. Anyone can shuck it off and say, I don't care and I don't know. But only a few dare to say it is wrong. This is not right. Don't be anyone. Be the few. Call not to run away, the call not to remain silent. The third call I want to give you is the call to not be spectators. Anyone can watch on the sideline and say, let somebody else do it. Not me. But only a few would dare to say, if not I, then who? If not now, then when? Don't be anyone. Be the few. Pick up the work. Do pick up the work like Timothy. And then secondly, you do need to pick up the work, but secondly, don't mess up the faith. Don't mess up the faith. There's do's and don'ts. Okay, do pick up the work, but don't mess up the faith. Verses 19 to 20. And in that short passage, he continues to expound and to remind the people that by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. By rejecting this, it's a strong word. It means to push away in a violent way, in a deliberate way. You don't want it. You reject that. You push it away from you. And what is he pushing away? Rejecting this in a singular form. Most commentators will say, well, he was rejecting the good conscience. Because he rejected good conscience, so he experienced a shipwreck in his faith. Other commentators say, well, they are paired up. The good faith and also the good conscience together was rejected by these false teachers, and therefore they experienced shipwreck in their faith. I kind of take the position that it is the immediate context is really talking about the good conscience. So I take it as a good conscience that they were rejecting. And why was it causing them to shipwreck in their faith? You see, conscience is like an umpire who flashes the red card, you know, or the yellow card in soccer, right? Yellow card, warning. And then the red card, expel. You can't play anymore. Conscience is like an umpire who flashes the red card or the yellow card. When the player breaks the rule, your conscience begins to work. The umpire may cause the player to feel guilty or dishonor or shame. But the intention is that he or she will play by the rule next time. And that's the function of a conscience. Makes you feel bad, don't do it again. But you see, if conscience may be numbed after the warning cards is ignored many, many times, or the same offense is repeated too many times, then it numbed you. Your conscience become callous. So the ultimate standard for us to forge, to press on, is not the conscience. The conscience serves its purpose as a warning, as a reminder. It's not always accurate. The ultimate standard for us to follow is God's word, the unchanging word of God. And when the person pushes away conscience, the consequence is the shipwrecking of their faith. You know, Paul has experienced shipwrecks four times in the Bible. And one recorded in detail in Acts chapter 27 and 28. And if you read that account, I'm sure you can share, you can have a common reflection with me that it was not a pleasant experience. The chaotic situations, the fears, the confusion that accompany shipwreck, now is being projected to someone losing their faith. When you lose your faith, it is like that. Everything in chaos. You're fearful. You're confused. You don't have God's word guiding you. You are not under the protection of the Christian community. And you are exposed. You are vulnerable. Just like someone going through shipwreck. And Paul understands that personally. He experienced that personally. And now he gave very specific mentions of two names. One is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Who are they? Well, these names appear again in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 to 18 mention Hymenaeus again. It says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." Okay, Hymenaeus is mentioned again in 2 Timothy. "Who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some, shipwrecking others' faith by teaching false doctrine, causing doubts in the believer's mind on the resurrection of the Lord, and therefore ruining, upsetting the faith of some." That's Hymenaeus. Who is Alexander? It is mentioned again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. It says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." Now, I have to say that commentators are not 100% sure that this is the Alexander of the Alexanders as we talk about. Alexander was a common name during those times, right? But most likely, that's the same Alexander as it is mentioned in 1 Timothy, and also pick it up again in 2 Timothy. You can see a common thread between these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They both opposed the message of the pure doctrine. One doubted the resurrection, the other strongly opposed the Apostle Paul's message. And therefore, he gave this to as an example to be watchful for. And with these two individuals, he said, "I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." That's a strong, strong word. What do you mean by that? It means these two individuals experienced the discipline of the church. They were cut off fellowship with the community of faith, and they were left on their own to fend for themselves, and they are at the mercy of demonic influence. So the fallen believer, the disciplined, the excommunicated believers, they are left defenseless, hoping that they will yearn to return to the Christian community and to restore fellowship with the Lord and with the church as well. See, discipline is exercised, most likely excommunication. But remember, the ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal of discipline is to restore him, is to restore them. That when they are exposed to the fear and anxiety and worriness of the demonic influence, when they take away, when they are cut off from the fellowship of the church and Christian believers, they begin to yearn to return and to come back and to reconnect it. That they may have learned not to blaspheme. Apparently they learned something. And their sin or their offense deserves the excommunication because they were blaspheming the Lord. That's unbelievable. It is to ridicule and slander the Lord. It is a serious offense against God. Most of us don't even dare to even entertain such thoughts. But they did that, and they experienced the discipline from the church. So that the faith of the believers in the church will not be messed up, so that others will not experience shipwreck of their faith. And that's the whole intention. So the message today is pretty clear, that we are called to carry out our duty diligently, lest the faith of the Christian community is wrecked, shipwrecked, is wrecked. You got to remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, in the next slide, it tells you why it is so important that we need to carry out our duty diligently, lest the faith of the Christian community is wrecked. Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus reminds the hearers, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus said, the little ones who believe in me, those who are young in faith, they just embark on the journey of discipleship. They're still learning, they're eager, they're open. And if you ruin the faith, if you shipwreck these little ones who just joined me and walk with me, Jesus says, you are in big trouble. You might as well tie a millstone, fasten it around your neck, and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Almost like saying, I don't want to see you again. Almost like saying, man, you're in big trouble. Don't you ever do that. That's the tone. And therefore, we are called to carry out our duty diligently, lest the faith of the Christian community is wrecked. And today, I want to share with you two thoughts as we move on to applications. First of all, Timothy was charged to uphold what has been entrusted to him, to teach the church pure doctrines and to teach others false teachers, not to teach false teachings in the church, exercising his leadership. So first of all, I want to encourage you to uphold our vision, to uphold the vision of the church, to reproduce vibrant churches locally and globally. You know, I'll be going for 4 months of sabbatical, so I will not be around with you. But I want to call you to consider joining us in planning a new church in the Inland Empire. Beginning last year in September, we began to call and share. We have church plant meetings and 100 of you came. We have more meetings and some of you joined and be committed. As of now, we are thankful that we have 50 of you who are committed, from Mandarin, from Cantonese, from English, altogether, 50 committed so far. 10 are children, and the other 10 from the Mandarin, and that left 30 of us, 30 adults in the English. You know, if we are a church of 300, I would have stopped at 50 and say, thank God, let's plan, let's go. Well, we are not a church of 300. We are a church of 1,000 people. In fact, we are moving into 1,100 now. And I know that we still have room for another maybe 20 English adults to join us. We need a critical mass to begin a worship. We hope to have an English worship and a Mandarin worship concurrently, so that we don't need to do translation, and nobody likes translation. So we're calling 20 more to come. That I want to call you to come to join us, to commit at least 1 year to build up the church plant. I know you don't live there. I live there. So it's naturally for me to join the church plant. But you don't live there. But if you can come and help us to establish the church, to let it take off and continue to grow together, that will be wonderful. We need to call 50 English to go, and I did call Mandarin 50 to go together as well. So far, we only have 10 in Mandarin, so I need to do a lot more calling. But don't join just because it is the trend. Don't join just because the senior pastor calls you, or other people calls you, or your friends say, hey, let's go together, it's fun. It's not fun. Starting a new church is no fun. We have everything here. Everything is smooth, well-run. All the facilities are here. We have 4 acres of land here. two big buildings, education wings. A playground is going to be built for the children. 300 parking spaces. Unbelievable. God is so good to us. And to start from the very beginning, a few days ago, we just found out that we were hoping to rent Riverside Indonesian Seventh-day Adventist Church because they worship on Saturday, then we can worship on Sunday morning, right? On Thursday, they just told us, sorry, the governing board says no. We hope you all the best. So we are looking, maybe we need to look for high school and other facilities. For schools, it's no fun. You need to, if it's elementary school, those chairs are very small. You need to bring in your own folding chairs. They may not let you use a sound system. You bring in your AV system, loudspeakers. You bring in your instruments, everything. And after worship, you need to take away everything. Every week, you know, you got to do that. It's no fun. And to start small with 30 voices, 50 voices singing together, the sound just disappear into the air. We have about 400 here, you know, you can hear each other's voices, strong and robust, coming together. Starting all over again from scratch, it's no fun. So it's not just go and have fun, it's no fun. You go because God calls you. You go because you believe in the Great Commission. You go because you believe in the vision of FCBC Walnut to reproduce vibrant churches locally in the Inland Empire. And someday, by God's grace, globally, who knows? There's a long-term vision. So I want to encourage you to pray and seek the Lord and see if God is calling you to join us, at least for 1 year, to help us to launch this church plant in October 2024 this year and grow together and carry out the vision to the next step of church planting, upholding our vision. Secondly, I want to encourage the church to uphold our characters. Characters don't matter anymore today. Look at all the elections. Pragmatism rules nowadays. If you can deliver the result, I don't care what you do in your life. I don't care about your private life. I don't care who, what makes you, you know, what is your foundation of life. Just deliver what I want. Character is not as important nowadays. But as people of God, we need to uphold our characters. It's all that matters. It is all that matters. I can't trust you if I don't know you have a steel-like character. I can't follow your leadership until I know what kind of a person you are. Some of us are called into leadership, big and small, official or non-official. I want to encourage you to carry out, carry through, carry on what is entrusted to you. Uphold our characters. But I need to put it into the context of our world today. Keeping what is entrusted is not what we are used to. We are a throwaway society, instant messaging, TikToking, one-minute video. We try to capture the eyeballs before others do. Everybody can be an influencer if you can generate enough likes and hits. And it is fun to move and shape public opinions. So anything goes, no commitment, no consequences. We decide what is right in our own eyes, the days of the judges. That's where we are. Don't tell me what to do and leave me alone and mind your own business, if you will. I have choices and you are not on my wish list. And many of you feel this way. I'm just a data. I'm a casualty of fake news. I'm the product of a powerful engine that pushes ideas and images to me. I've been lied to, I've been used, I've been bullied. Why should I trust anyone but myself? That's why leadership with good character is so hard nowadays. The young people said the world we inherited is pretty messed up and I'm expected to fix it. Who are you kidding? Why don't you fix it and pass it on to me? I'm canceled all the time, and even though I'm part of the woke culture, but I am just not sure what I am waking up to. Is it going to work, or I'm waking up to another nightmare and another? One retired man laments, "I expect morality to go down the hill, but I didn't expect it to go down so fast." I think you can resonate with me on that. Everything looks so dire and gloomy. But if some men and women who will uphold what is entrusted to them by God and run with it over the long haul, maybe we still have hope. And maybe we can give hope to others as well. And maybe things will slowly turn around for the better. You know, I would like to imagine that things did turn around for the better at the Church of Ephesus, because Timothy was turned around by Paul's charge. He charged him to uphold what is entrusted. I would like to imagine that there is hope for us as well, because God sits on the throne. So today, as I wrap up my message for you, church, let me reiterate Paul's charge to Timothy. It says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and good conscience." Wage the good warfare, holding your faith and a good conscience. And today I'm calling you to be the Timothy of the 21st century. I hope you will. And I hope we all will. Let's pray. Father, we are convicted by Paul's message to Timothy, because it is hard. Lord, we are sure it is hard in Timothy's days, but as we read this passage 2,000 years later, Lord, we can only say, Lord, it is hard in our times, and it is getting harder. So, Lord, we pray that you will raise among us Timothys for the 21st century, one by one. And by the grace of God, that things turn for the better in our church, in our community, in our nation. We don't know how it happens. We don't know how possible could that be, because we feel pretty helpless. We feel our voice is not even audible above all the voices of the world around us. But we just hope, because you sit on the throne and because you have a plan for this world and you have your timeline, and we just want to journey together and journey and follow the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.